Let your heart shine bright. Let us take you to what is right. Let your heart shine bright. Let us take you to what is right. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله
Dear viewers of Madani Channel, once again we're here with our weekly program tonight with Madani Channel. Alhamdulillah, today again we have a topic that we're going to be taking on and discussing various aspects of it, inshaAllah Azza wa Jal. So stay tuned with us till the end, inshaAllah. Today's topic, what is it going to be? It is something that we do on a daily basis, something that we have to do on a daily basis in order to survive. But what precautions can we take? What does Islam teach us with regards to that? What is our current culture and society? All of that, inshallah, Azza wa Jal will be tackling. So today we're going to be discussing food culture. And food, definitely something that usually puts a smile on somebody's face, especially when they're hungry. But along with that, what does our religion teach us with regards to that? So alhamdulillah, we have with us as well Harun bhai. So mashallah, Harun bhai, with regards to food culture and food itself, where do you want to start?
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. You said it usually brings a smile to your face when you're hungry, and I started smiling because it brings a smile to everybody's face even if they're not hungry. And one of the difficulties in this day and age is that with the whole array of the delicious foods that we have, and we have them at our fingertips whenever we want them, it's become a great gift from Allah Azza wa Jalla, but what we have made it into is a great difficulty of our time, this food culture has taken over, so that your life now, rather than food being a very small proportion of what you did during the day just to help you gain the energy, life now evolves around the different dishes that we eat, and we look forward to the meals a day and then the snacks in between, to the extent that our world evolves around them, unfortunately.
There's something that's very interesting you've said, that we've made it difficult for ourselves. So, like, you want to expand on that? How is it difficult for us?
Well, there's the beautiful hadith of Mubarakah, and the rationale of which is that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said that, you know, man needs a few morsels to keep his back straight. And yet, what the problems that we have today mean that, a lot of them are related directly to the amount of food we eat and the type of food we eat. So what was a gift, and if used correctly, you were blessed with this great power to taste, and it's a great blessing of Allah Azza wa Jalla. You know, how colorless, how bland would life be if we didn't have the taste buds? So if everything tastes the same, or if food had no taste. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla has not only given us the ability to take our energy from these different sources, but in His amazing and infinite mercy, Allah Azza wa Jalla grants us this ability to taste food and to, you know, really, you know, enjoy it. And what we have done is not only not thanked Allah Azza wa Jalla for that great gift, but we started to abuse it, in the sense that we then are dominated by that taste. Mm-hmm. And so we don't control what we eat, we don't control how much we eat, we don't control to some extent, some people, whether it's haram or halal. And all for that momentary taste in the mouth. And it only lasts a few moments, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. But yet, even those who, you know, the thing that really kind of hits me, Amarbai, is this. You have people who are suffering from different ailments. So, you know, somebody may have diabetes or other illnesses, and they crave for these foods. And even though they know that this food is damaging, they still will eat it. And they're eating it just to satisfy the nafs and get that taste. So one moment, you know, how long does it take to chew food? And but that one moment of pleasure, they're willing to then, you know, sacrifice their health for it. And that's unfortunate.
And with us, it's even like, you know, you say, how long does it take to chew food? With us, normally it should take longer if we follow the right guidelines. But with us, it's even much quicker than that. So what you're saying is basically once the food goes beyond your throat, so you don't really have that same taste because the taste buds are located on the tongue usually, right?
Yeah, the taste buds are there. So at the moment that the food's passed through your mouth, that's it. Then it enters the digestive process. So it's not going to give you any pleasure thereafter. In fact, it's the opposite. It makes you feel heavy and difficult, you know, while the body's digesting the food. And it takes a lot of energy to digest the food. And Amir al-Sunnat Damat Barakatum al-Aliya gives us some beautiful Madni pearls on my way. And what he says is this. You know, often we have people who say, you know, I can't stop eating and I always overeat. And it's just difficult to stop at the end. And Amir al-Sunnat Damat Barakatum al-Aliya is almost a physician, a doctor, a dietitian, and a psychologist rolled into one. And what Amir al-Sunnat says is this. The problem is that when you first start to eat, you're actually not chewing the food and you're not enjoying the taste. You have this eagerness in you to get the food inside you. So what you do is you just gulp it down without really chewing it, without really enjoying the taste of it, because your stomach's churning, you're hungry, so off you go. Then what happens is that as you start to fill your stomach, at that moment in time, you then suddenly, towards the end, you start to realize this food is actually tasting good as well. It tastes nice. And you think, oh, I'm enjoying this. And by that time, you know, you had two roti already.
You
know,
you don't have long to enjoy it.
The plate of salad is gone, you know. So then you think, right, well, now I'm enjoying the taste. I'll have another roti and I'll have another plate of curry as well. And then you're back there. And so that extra that you had wasn't, you didn't need it, but you ate it because you are now enjoying the food. And our Khalid Bey, he isn't here today, but he always says that, you know, the intelligent person will stop eating while he's still hungry. And the foolish person will carry until he's completely full. And then for the rest of us, we carry until we're tired. And, you know, and that's unfortunate. It's funny, but it's true as well. And this is food culture. Mm. Our life now evolves around food. And you know, the thing that baffles me or concerns me more is this. It's such a fundamental part of our life. It's a fundamental part of our existence and everything we do. And yet, we don't know much about it. We eat for the sake of eating. We don't know what the Qur'an al-Kareem says about it.
No.
We don't know what the sunnats of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are in relation to food, how we eat, what proportions we eat. And yet, something that we do almost, you know, three times a day at least. And that's another sore topic which we'll come to later on, food contact. Because in the olden times, food contact was perhaps a couple of times a day.
Yeah, but ours is not just three times a day. It's like we're snacking, constantly snacking in between.
The average, I think there was a study, and it said that the average person now, in this era, is having food contact 20 to 25 times a day.
Allahu Akbar.
And it baffles you. But I've actually, you know, when you don't realize how much you eat. Let me give you a little kind of test. Do you know, if you get your phone out and every for a day, you just get up in the morning and you start to note the things that you eat. Even if it's some peanuts, just write it down. Or by, at the end of the day, you sit down and you do an analysis. When you look at the list of marba, you'll be surprised. You won't realize how much you've eaten. But then you start up in the morning, you say, right, okay, I had a glass of water, I had two eggs, I had this, I had that. Okay, at 10 o'clock, I had another cup of tea and I had a couple of biscuits. At 12 o'clock, I had lunch and I had da-da-da-da-da. And then at 4 o'clock, I had a cake. And at 5 o'clock, I did. And by the time, I had a pack of crisps. And by the time you finished at the end of the day, you think, man, that's a week's worth of rations that I've had in a day. And what it is, it feels, and this is the culture that we're in, it feels normal. You know, people in the olden days used to eat once a day. That was the norm. And, you know, those who were extravagant used to eat twice a day. And three times a day, there was a beautiful parable from great pious saint, and what they said, that for the person who eats three times a day, his family should tie him with the cattle.
Allah.
Because it's the job of the cattle, just you carry on eating all day. And that was three times a day. And you know, you have the, in the olden days, you had the barns, and you know, wherever you went into the barns, the cattle was always there, there was straw or grass in front of it, and it was just munching away. And that is what the animals did, not the humans. But unfortunately, we look at our food culture
now.
So
what would be suggested for somebody who is eating 20 plus times a
day? Allahu Akbar. Well, I'm not going to quote anything, but I'm going to quote what is written. There is a beautiful book just as an incident, and you can download it free from dawatislami.net, and it's called The Islamic Manners of Eating.
SubhanAllah.
It's a beautiful book by Amir al-Sunnah Dawud Barakatul Aliyah, and I had the honor and the privilege of doing a silsila on Madni channel, which was played in relation to that particular topic, and there was so much to learn. And having gone through the book, Ammar Bey, I still, you know, when I got to the end, I thought, I've learned so much from this, and it was more of a learning for myself as well, and I was picking up so many things, and I thought to myself, there's so much more now that I've read this book. So many more questions come into my mind about eating. And wow. it's a whole area that we need to explore. And we need to control.
SubhanAllah. Sallu ala al-Habib. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So alhamdulillah, dear viewers of Madani channel. Today we're discussing food culture. And I did give Harun Bhai the go-ahead to start wherever he wants. But now let's start to sort of bring it back and structure it to a certain extent, but particularly bring it back to our food culture right now. And then inshallah, I do want to later on get into the Islamic manners and the Islamic teachings with regards to it, because you know, Islam, alhamdulillah, gives us guidelines for pretty much everything we do in life. So we must have guidelines for before, even prior to our eating, during eating, and then even whilst when you're finished. So I want to sort of look at these three areas, divide them later on.
But we're on the same wavelength, because I've just taken out from the book I mentioned, Islamic Manners of Eating, the Amir al-Sunnah gives us 43 intentions of eating. Now just pausing there for a moment, when was the last time that we made an intention before we ate? Intention before eating? Why? But look at the beautiful thought process of Amir al-Sunnah Dawud Barakatul Aliyah, saying, you're eating, you're doing an act. Why are you doing it? Mm-hmm. And we've never been through that. We're actually, okay, am I eating for just the pleasure of the taste buds? Or am I eating to gain the energy? What am I going to do with that energy? And you know, one of the most beautiful things that I liked about this topic and the Madni Pearls of Amir al-Sunnah was this. When I first heard it, it kind of was so enlightening. And it brought a smile to my face. It was the intention that whatever I eat, the energy I gain from it, I'm going to spend it in the way of Allah Azza wa Jal. How beautiful is that? Now, the thing that really struck me was this. I'd gone through life eating, and never did I make that intention. I thought, wow, that is so true. I'm eating to gain energy, and I'm going to spend that energy in different ways. But making the intention to use that energy in the way of Allah Azza wa Jal, you'd be rewarded for your intention.
Allahu Akbar. And I think a lot of it goes back to what you said earlier, you know, because we're eating so mindlessly, even before, this is one of the reasons, like you said, we don't really realize how much we eat, because like, we're consuming, but mindlessly. And likewise, before actually eating, you know, the fact, maybe many viewers of Madani channel might have heard this for the first time today, that there's this concept of making intentions before actually starting to eat. And alhamdulillah, Islam teaches us to make good intentions before any permissible act. And these are the teachings of Islam. These are ways for us to multiply our reward manifold. Whether we're going to the masjid, whether we're going to even meet an Islamic brother, meet relatives, anything like that. Before any good act, any permissible act, if we can ask, why am I doing this? Yeah. Because, you know, when we do something, like, I think this is a normal culture where we don't have an end target or an end goal in mind when we're doing something. So, it's not like when I'm going to meet somebody, what sort of a result do I want at the end of this? What do I want at the end of this? Even if it's just something, that the fact that I'm going to go and visit such and such relative of mine, because maybe he's going through some hard times. So at the end of the meeting, at least I want him to be a bit more cheered up. I want him to be, feeling a bit more better. If we even went with that goal in mind, then we can sort of deal with the situation with that goal in mind that, you know, at the end I want this. So I should not be saying this, but rather I should be saying this. But if we don't have that in mind, then we're just going to keep blurting out. So same thing with food. So if you have in mind what you've just said, that I want to utilize this power and this energy that I get from this food to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then I think every morsel that you'll take, you'll be thinking, do I need to be eating this now? Or have I satiated my hunger?
You see, this culture, what we've gone from is initially from a culture where people, you know, every day they worked hard and they earned their food and, you know. Then we came to a stage where people were actually started to store food. And then, obviously, the commercialism came along, and you could buy it if you had the money. And we're at that stage now where food is at our fingertips. So it's very, very easy to actually get whatever you want, whenever you want. And that was, you know, with the supermarkets and everything else. And then the next stage was takeaways. What's your experience of these?
You know, mashallah, you mentioned about Hazrat Sahal Tustari rahmatullahi ta'ala alayhi, his waqia. And yes, seriously, what was happening is, especially in the month of Ramadan, you know, the reason for fasting, la'allakum tattaqoon. You know, that's what become pious. But I've seen even now in our own families, the only thing that we're worried about is samosa paro, kebab tayar karo, all these kind of, and again, it's food again. And again, that's not the reason for fasting. The reason was to become pious. But we're already worried about what we're going to be cooking in Ramadan, what we're going to be having for Sahri and Iftari. Amir al-Sunnah, you know, beautifully, he makes our mind and says that we eat a lot in Sahri is because we're going to be fasting during the day. And we eat a lot in Iftari time because we've been fasting during the day. You know, so the only thing that we're worried about is food.
And if we take in mind what Harun bhai said, that before, you know, a while back, a few hundred years back in particular, people would usually eat once or at max. The more wealthy and well-off people, they'd eat twice a day. So in one sense, in Ramadan, it's not like we're doing anything extraordinary.
No.
And rather, even then, we're stuffing ourselves. So I think the extraordinary part is that we can, how badly we can actually stuff our stomachs. And this is actually mentioned in the hadith as well, the summary of which is that the son of Adam does not fill a container worse than his stomach.
Allah. And then we're
actually advised to split it into three parts.
Jee.
So one for the food, one for air, and one for water. With regards to, mashallah, what you've hinted to us, Hafizah, the culture that we have at iftari time, and this is general, you know, our food culture, because of the food consumption that we have, the sort of foods that we eat, and that's impacting us at a much bigger scale than we actually realize, I think, because what's happening is, because we're fully into this culture of fast food and stuff, that's actually impacting the quality of food we eat on a general basis, on a normal basis. So that's like a universal sort of a thing worldwide. So fast food not just affecting the food that we're eating at that time, or this is fast food that I've just ordered from a takeaway, but because this culture is so common now, where we're having this, everybody's looking to cut corners. Everybody's looking to save time. The companies are looking to save time and make a bigger profit. So that means it affects the quality. Let's say, like, if you're looking at meat, it will affect the quality of meat that we're getting. You know, being frozen and so on and so forth. It will even affect the quality of bread we're getting and everything. Because if there's this commercial sort of a culture like you were suggesting, then the company's ultimate aim is not to feed you the best food. But rather to make the most profit. So if that's our culture, we can automatically start to understand, you know, the need for actually promoting that culture of cooking at home, which is normally, I think, in the Western culture in particular, but even because we, alhamdulillah, as Muslims, and particularly the Asian families, have this culture to a certain extent where they cook at home. But that is slowly starting to die out, and that is going to die out the more we kind of integrate into this culture.
One of the reasons I've seen is because the husband and the wife are both working. So they both come back home, you know, they've got to rest a bit. And now, obviously, you know, there might be a culture at home where the wife only does the cooking, so she's tired as well. So now we're going to get our food from outside.
It all comes back to the commercialism that you mentioned. And basically what had happened is people want to make big profits. So when they want to do this, what they do is they make you feel that you want something that you don't really want. So if you look around you, the advertisements for food, how easily it is now available. You know, go back, I mean, you were saying a few hundred years ago, you'd be surprised by this. If you do the research, even in this country, in the UK, in the turn of the 19th century, you know, 1910, just before the First World War, food, these people used to eat once or twice a day. And it used to be a very basic meal. And these special meals came perhaps once a month or once a fortnight, where you had a special meal. Now, what has happened is this. We've got into this food culture because we've been pushed into it to an extent. People are playing with our emotions. These companies are playing with our emotions. Now, if you didn't see all these advertisements for takeaways and all these burgers and all this fried food and everything else, you're oblivious to it, so you carry on, you eat your normal food. Now, the thing is, it's quite funny because you don't see an advertisement for fruit, do you?
No.
You know, when was the last time you said, here's an apple and it's on sale? And no, you don't see it. The healthy foods, you don't, because the profit margins in them are not as high. And the type of foods that you see the advertisements on, that they're thrusting through your letterbox, on the TV, you turn on the radio, wherever you go, you've got advertisements for. You drive past now, and in the olden days, you used to have perhaps, you know, a few takeaways in the town. Now, you've got one on every
street. The whole street full of specials.
You've got street, you know, you call them the curry miles and this and that. You know, wherever you go, they say, this is our version of the curry mile. And you think, how can it be possible? But because we're in a food culture, if there's 15 takeaways, it's as Havistab said, people are not cooking at home. And yet the quality of the food is so bad. Because they're not there to feed you healthy food. They're there to make the maximum profit. So if they've got a choice between top quality stuff, but the profit margin is reduced to, say, for example, 10%. Or it's a higher profit margin, but they can give you inferior quality. We all know what they're going to choose. And we all know what they do choose. But apart from that, there's the religious angle as well. But the marketplace, the food from the marketplace, doesn't have the barakat that the food at home has.
Yeah. No, but again, like I said, you know, people don't have time to cook food at home. Even to an extent, even rotis, that, you know, they're coming from outside.
You know, Hafsab, another angle to look at it with is that normally, like, obviously there's that food, making food at home, that's reducing. But even when the families have that culture, now, from a company that wants to sell you, you know, wants you to buy their food, so their way of eliminating that culture from your house, it's a very sort of a sly tactic that's adopted as well. If you look at, like, for example, if somebody runs a business and they want to sell something, usually when you want to sell something and you've got an audience to target, who would you think of targeting? Normally people that are earning adults.
Yeah.
But with the fast food industry, a lot of the advertisements are very well geared and aimed at children.
That's a very good point.
And so at home, when the child's, what's the reason behind that? Well, firstly, the child's going to be more likely to believe the promises that are made in that commercial. Okay. And then I think in our, because where the parents are usually so busy working, they're not giving that same amount of time to the child. So to recompensate for that, in one sense, to make up for that, they'd think, okay, you know, when he asks for food from outside, we'll give him that. And especially the children can pressure parents into buying that food or that thing. Because, you know, I think pretty much every parent has that experience at one point or the other where they've been nagged by their kid about something and they've bought it. So this is another thing. Even if we have that food culture at home, the advertisement from that and the marketing from the food, fast food industry is aimed at our children, which means that at one point or the other, we're going to be forced in one sense to have some food, fast food into our house. And likewise, you know, even to the extent, in certain countries, certain Western countries, because there's less funding for the schools, so the schools are actually looking at more of a commercial funding where they're funded by companies. So what's happening is, even if you're protecting your child from advertisement at home, those companies are going to start to sneak in that advertisement into their school. And then if the material that's being taught, the education that's being passed on at school, is funded by a company, a fast food chain, see, that would affect the information that your child's getting. Because what's bad for his health, what's good for his health. So now, to round this point up, if we've got this challenge where we want to keep a culture where we're making food at home, but the fast food companies are constantly targeting our children, what needs to happen is before they get to our children, we need to get to our children.
Yeah. And we need to educate them. Yeah, definitely.
And I think this is something, like, you know, we're sat here discussing food culture. I don't think this is a topic that usually goes down well at home. Like, no, you know, you wouldn't think of sitting together as a family and discussing healthy food.
So, it rarely happens.
The difficulty is, Amari, when we were young, you're younger than Hafsa and I, but when we were young, there was a menu and there was a system. You know, you had meat, red meat, perhaps once a month or twice a month, and you had normal chicken, perhaps once a week, and then in the diet, and I still remember you had, you know, one, you didn't have the same dish every day, and you had kind of different lentils, and then you had, you know,
grille
vegetables, and you
we
had
used to dread them.
And you know, you had a variation, and then once you sat down as well, what, you know, they used to do, and it's not just my household, you remember, there used to be some chutney, there used to be salad, and a plate of fruit. So it's a very balanced diet, yeah? Now, these days, what you've got is this fast food culture where our children, they don't, go, and if every dish has not got meat in it, yeah, we think there's something wrong. And this is amazing mentality, which I find baffling.
Also, I think if we look at, if we break it down to the basics of what's naturally, when even the experts in the food industry, they look at it, they say you usually incline towards, or you usually eat sweet foods,
yeah,
salty foods, and fatty foods. And so these are the three sort of things that excite our taste buds. And sweet foods, we usually, you know, they're the ones that usually give us energy. And then you have fatty foods for calories. And then you have salty foods to they generally help you to stay hydrated. So these three types now. What happens though is the fast food industry, for example, because this is a very widespread culture of the fast food. So they know this as well. So they, when we have processed foods, we actually have a higher quantity of all these three. So we have a more concentrated quantity of salt, sweet and fatty foods. What happens then is that excites our taste buds even more. So our taste buds are even more excited, and then that means we start to get hooked onto and addicted to these foods because there's just a greater amount of flavoring.
And that's what these fast food takeaways want.
So, and this is essentially why even dieting doesn't work to a certain extent, because like a person diets for a certain amount of time.
Gee.
But unless he breaks that habit and that routine and that craving, and he gets himself adapted to or used to a different amount of, you know, salty foods or sweet foods, so as soon as that time is over, his brain is still sort of craving that same craving that he had before, because these foods do affect you on a very mental level as well. So they affect your psychology the way when you eat these foods. So this is a very sort of a serious, like for example, chocolate. When you eat chocolate now, that releases dopamine. Dopamine is basically that hormone which sort of gives you a feel, when you feel good, it gives you a feeling of well-being. So when you eat that, your brain sort of releases that chemical. So you like that feeling. So you eat more chocolate to have more of that. So it's like we get into this loop. Eat chocolate, feel good. Eat chocolate, feel good. And so it's really hard to get out of that loop once we get into it.
You know, a lot of people want to diet, and to be honest with you, I'm one of them, yeah? Where every day you think to yourself, no, I'm going to stay away. And alhamdulillah, we're doing a good job for a few days, and then someone will come and offer it to you. And out of respect, I say that, you know, you just don't want to say no to them.
Are you kidding yourself, sir?
And it's really, really hard.
I think the difficulty is that, you know, what we used to have, Hafsa, when we were young was a treat. You know, the special occasions, and you had these treats, you had your chocolates or you had your fried food. And it was good. It felt good as well. And as we've got kind of wealthier, we can now have those treats more often. And we're not controlled by the money in our pockets, but we can have whatever we desire whenever we want it. And so control has become an important part. But the problem is none of us have ever sit down to learn how to control it. What is good for us, what is bad for us. And it comes back to what Amarva was saying. So what happened is there was a gap there and the commercialism took over. So you will be presented with all these foods which your taste buds like, and eventually you will make yourself ill. You know, and if one looks at what you truly needed, and there's a beautiful hadith in Mubarakah that I was reading where it was sunnah to eat once a day, and Sayyidina Abu Sa'id Khudri radiallahu ta'ala anhu said that Akka sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would eat in the morning, and then he would not eat in the evening, having ate in the morning. Or if Akka sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ate in the evening, would not eat in the morning. And one meal a day. And this was the way that we were taught. And then even those meals were very light. I mean, there was mukhtalif hadith, different hadith in Mubarakah where, you know, the fire didn't light in the house of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for days. Okay. And yet, you know, and meat was a rarity. And this is the Akka sallallahu alayhi wa sallam who said, you know, if I wanted, Allah would turn the mounts. My Creator presented me the option of turning the mountains around Makkatul Makarma into gold for me. But I said, oh Allah, I wish that I eat one day and remain hungry the next, so that when I am hungry, I plead and remember you. And when I eat and I thank you, I glorify you.
Subhanallah. You know, this is what we call ikhtiyari. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam chose that lifestyle. Now, why did he choose that lifestyle? Because that is the natural lifestyle. Now, you know, when sometimes people, they have a good breakfast and they say, oh, we don't eat during the day, but they eat chocolates, they eat crisps, oh, we don't eat food. What is that though? You know, so you're making, you know, that's what they say, light snacks. You know, I had a friend of mine and we used to go to school together, and he goes, oh, I'm starting my strict dieting now. So he never used to go and have dinners with us. But outside in the shops, he used to have two chocolate bars, two packet of crisps, you know, ice cream and all that, and he goes, I'm dieting. You know, so again, we see that culture coming back again. Now it's even worse because, alhamdulillah, we've got more money to spend, you know, we've got more time on ourselves, and because, like you said, our taste buds have gone.
And we're spoiling our children as well, Hafsab. You know, you will remember when we were young, you know, crisps, you got a few times a week, and it was kind of a treat. And now we have this thing where, you know, because we can afford it, our houses are stacked with these, our kids know where they are. And during the day, they'll just go and grab a pack of crisps, you know, and they'll have a snack. They'll have ice lollies whenever, you know, and it's raining outside, it's cold. But the kids are walking around the house with ice lollies. Yeah. And you think, I don't know, what's gone wrong here? And it is, what it is. We've lost that sense of realism. We've kind of got into this food culture, and we haven't taught our children that, look, this is a very, you know, special gift of Allah Azza wa Jalla that you've been granted, and you should be thankful. And how many times, even on snacks, have we said to them, but, you know, look at this. Have you thanked Allah Azza wa Jalla? Have you read Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim? We don't. And this is part of that food culture we live in. We take it for granted.
Yeah. You know, you see a lot of people, you know, we see them every day dying because of hunger. And even now, this food culture has been passed on to the masjid as well. In the month of Ramadan, a lot of people, you know, they tend to do their iftari in the masjid. But how much food is wasted in the masjid itself as well? Everyone's bringing pakore, samosa, kebab, rasmalaiya, biryani, everything. You can't, there might be 20 people there and there's food for 100 people. And I've seen it in many masjids where they put it outside so that people walking in or walking out, they'll take one and it'll finish. But end of the day, you know, black bin liners are thrown into the bin.
And you know, you read the glorious Quran, and the fact that Ramzan al-Mubarak was a time to increase your piety and to build your connection with Allah Azza wa Jalla and His beloved Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's what the essence of Ramadan was. It was here to put us back in touch with reality. But unfortunately now, Ramzan has become a focal point of food and what we eat and what we do. And so, you know, from 5 o'clock onwards, the Islamic sisters in the house are just preparing food. Whereas, you know, 20, 30 years ago, in that time in the evening, you know, Asr to Maghrib time, everybody was reciting the Quran, busy in zikr, and the food was very... And today, you know, one of the problems we have at our dinner tables is that you've got so much to choose from, even if you start to taste each dish, you're full up. And this is the difficulty. You know, when you do iftar, and some people think, if I can't put 5 dishes on the table, I must be poor, and I'm not giving everything to my children. I'm sorry, but we have to get out of this mentality. And some people, you know, but that mentality is what is wrong. What you have to do is you have to teach your kids that this is a great gift of Allah. You have to use this ni'mat wisely and properly, and you have to control it. So if you have a balanced diet, so time of iftar, Hafsab likes his pakoras, yeah? So, okay, let's have a few pakoras, let's have some salad, let's have some fruit, let's have plenty of water, you know, some sort of light juices with a little bit of kind of, you know, I like the dilute to drink because the sugar content in those is very low. So it's mostly water. It's got a bit of taste to it. Yeah, those are better than your fizzy drinks because you're sending your blood sugar levels all over the place with these kind of things. And you've got a balanced diet. So I'll give in to Hafsa's pakoras, yeah? But, you know, what we can do is balance that with something else. The problem we have is this. You've got pakoras, you've got samosas, you've got your kebabs, and then you've got your roti, and then you've got your and you think, well, you at that time when you're having fasted for 18 hours, you think, I want a bit of everything. And it's very difficult to control yourself. But, you know, what I always say is, look, if it's not there, it's easy for me. And so you're putting the temptation in front of me. Don't put it in front of me. If you put fruit down and say, look, you know, here's the fruit and here's a little bit of, you know, a grilled kebab here. Have that, have the fruit and off to Taraweeh. I'll be happy, you know, and I won't moan. I said, the problem is you put everything in front of me and say, well, if you don't want to eat it, don't eat it. And I can't control myself.
No. And that's a good food, and then Sehri will have a paratha as well.
Sehri. No, but again, sorry, it comes back to what I was saying before. There is no harm in moderation. So, if for example, in Sehri, and you know, alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, we've tried this for a few years, in every Ramzan, I see it as a challenge. Yeah? And you know, in the evenings, what we do, and Khalid was one of the ones who inspired me. What he said was, look, you know, I try to, before Taraweehs, I'll stick to the fruit. I'll have plenty of water, plenty of fruit, and I'll have a little bit of something else. And when I come back then for Sehri time, yeah, you know, if you have half a paratha, you know, with a little bit of salad and a cup of tea, there's nothing wrong with having a paratha. The problem is, when we sit down in Sehri, you know, iftari, which you've got everything you could possibly eat. You've gone to Taraweeh, you've struggled, you've come back, and then we sit down and say, char parathe. That's the problem. It's not the half parathe that's the problem.
What people normally believe is that because it's a long roza, you know, you've got to eat as much as you can. Okay, it's not about eating, it's about just controlling your desires. And it's a nafs in it. You know, the shaitan is not there, but the nafs is there.
I think it comes down to that, you know, how you sort of hinted towards at the beginning that we've lost the meaning the track of the true essence of Ramadan. Yeah, sure. Likewise, true essence of, you know, many events of in our religious calendar, in our Islamic calendar, we kind of lose the true essence and we just make it into something else. And that's what's happened here. With regards to food consumption itself, like, you know, Harun Bhai was saying moderation, and that's what we pick up from the hadith that we mentioned earlier on as well, that sort of divide your stomach into three pieces or three portions, where one portion is for food, one portion is for water, and one portion is for the air. But when we go beyond moderation, when we let go of moderation, that's when we start to fill ourselves up a lot more.
And you know, you're causing problems not only to yourself as well. Amir al-Sunan mentioned once in his Madri Muzakara, then you go for Taraweeh and then you start burping all the time. I've had it, you know, where, you know, you're reading the Quran and someone's there burping and coughing. You totally forget what you're reading as well. You know, so you're not only causing problems for yourself, you're making life hard for other people as well.
You know, sometimes we deceive ourselves, Hafsa, because we say, oh, you need the energy to survive.
Yeah.
Now, I'm sorry, but in this day and age, there are very few of us who have that low energy levels that you can't pray your salah. Yeah? But most of us, when we overeat, that is the cause for us missing our salah. Or we're not enjoying Taraweeh. And, you know, there's a great raqia of Hazrat Ibrahim bin Adam, rahmatullah alayh. And he was worshipping Allah, and he hadn't eaten for a long time. So he remained hungry for, I think it was 7 days, they write in it. And in those days, he'd offered 400 rakat nafil, as well as the obligatory prayers as well. And he was grateful to Allah. And then he started to get weak. And as he started to become weak, he thought, I need something to keep me. So he prayed in the court of Allah and he said, Ya Allah, I need a little bit of food just to give me the energy to carry on worshipping you. And he met a slave, and the man said to him, Hazrat, I recognize you. I am actually your servant. You own me, actually. And everything I have is yours. So all of this is actually yours. It's not mine. And I am your servant. And Hazrat Ibrahim bin Adam, rahmatullahi alayhi, he said, he turned to the court of Allah, and he said, Ya Allah, I only wanted a little bit of food just to help me straighten my back, and your mercy is such that you granted me all this. But he said to the slave, I give you everything and I free you, go. I just want to be with my Allah.
Subhanallah.
This is the great pious saints and the way that they, alhamdulillah, taught us. And, you know, life is much more important. There are much more things to achieve in life. It's not simply about having the best dish every single day of the week. In fact, you will gain greater control and piety, Ammar Bey, by controlling what you eat and eating, you know, plain food, moderate food. You know, and the problem these days with our youngsters is every single dish needs to have meat in it. You know, I always kick off with this. I have a real, you know, it upsets me, and I get upset about this. That even when they make vegetables, they have to throw a little bit of meat in that. And I'm thinking, you know, you've made karelle or, you know, pindi or something like that. You know, why have you then gone along and thrown meat in it? Make that separate. And he said, no, it's gotta have something. I don't believe in that. I don't. Maybe it's me.
Link it back to also being grateful, like you were saying earlier on. What happens is when we're eating and we're constantly sort of feeding ourselves that type of food, once again, like with that amount of salt or sugar and so on and so forth, it actually sometimes we cannot appreciate the simpler things in life which we need to be appreciating. So the different types of foods that we have, because we have gotten used to a particular type and a particular amount of salt and sugar and so on and so forth. So the simpler things, we cannot appreciate that. And then, mashallah, you said something that it comes back to us. We bring it upon ourselves where we destroy our own health. And this, if we link it back to, for example, the culture that we have, the sort of food that we consume, you know, there's processed. So there's frozen and tinned food. And what happens when food is frozen or tinned, there's actually a lot of that flavor, the natural flavor is lost. So what happens to make up for that flavor, there's extra flavoring added on. And normally you have this that, oh, it only contains natural flavors, no artificial flavors. So this, you know, it sounds good to you because you think, oh, natural flavors, that's fine then. But at the end of the day, the chemical structure for both of them is pretty much the same. And you might even have both of them being made in a lab setting, be it a natural or an artificial flavor. So even though the word natural flavor sounds good, but it's actually, if you look into the process of actually that natural flavor coming about, it's not actually, there's a difference between natural and artificial.
They're very careful with their word. It's a multi-billion dollar industry. And, you know, it keeps people employed. So the more they promote it and the more they do it, natural flavors means, you know, to us, it means you get the natural herbs and spices which have been grown normally, and then they're included. So it's healthy. That's the perception that they create. But the reality is far from it, as you say. And the other thing that I've said we're lacking is this. We think, if I'm hungry, I should be filling my stomach to the full. Yeah, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said, when a person decreases his consumption of food, his chest is filled with nur, spiritual
light. Subhanallah.
You know, and this is the starting point. So when you stop, when you're eating and you stop and you give up morsels, you will be rewarded for eating less than your appetite, and that food that you eat and that space in the stomach, it gives a special spiritual satisfaction to you. And today we're away from that. And the other danger of this fast food culture is this. And this is a very serious situation, where the difference between halal and haram, and how it's cooked and how it's mixed. Now, it's that dangerous, that there's a saying of Sayyidina Maruf Karhi, rahmatullahi, a doubtful morsel can at times spoil the condition of one's heart to such a degree that the heart does not accept any guidance for the rest of one's life.
Allahu Akbar.
So if you eat, now we today, you just go along to the takeaway and you just eat without checking the hygiene rates, without checking properly. And simply, I've seen non-Muslim takeaways and they've got halal written out.
Yeah, yeah.
Yes? And people are waltzing in and just eating from them. You know, and it baffles you. I mean, I have a habit. I avoid takeaways. But more importantly, I will only go to those people I can trust, I know. And they are eating from there. And you know they've gone to the right slaughterhouses. A lot of this stuff these days, I'm talking generally, is imported in boxes. And the box has a stamp of
halal.
And that's it. Mm. And when you look at it, this is a big problem in the United Arab Emirates as well, where it's important in certain parts of the world where you know that the Muslim population is 0.01, and yet all this halal food is coming from that country? Hang on a minute. And you are that one stamp on the box, yeah? And what is that going to produce then? It's not going to produce taqwa and piety. Okay. It's not going to produce your very enthusiasm and khushu and khuzu in namaz. It's going to take the spirituality.
I bought a pen from a shop and it said halal on the box. So I thought, I think I'm not going to eat a pen, am I?
But that's how. A few years back, maybe, in Madani Muzakra, Mir al-Sunnat was saying that, some companies, they sell salt. Yeah. And they have a halal stamp on the salt as well. Like, what's there? What's the need for there to be halal? So maybe, I think they were hinting towards the fact that these halal don't just go by the label and the stamp. Just because there's a stamp saying halal, it does not make what's inside automatically halal. Yeah. And then I think with regards to, so you said in regards to consumption of a lot of food, you see, that is one thing, consumption of the food itself, and big quantities, and the way we consume it as well. There are so many people fussed about diet, what to eat, but we don't really have this focus on how to eat it, like chewing it thoroughly and so on and so forth. And then when we especially link it to fast food and processed foods, they really affect our hormones in the body as well. So when you eat, and your body is good at usually fighting, your immune system fights off diseases and so on and so forth. But when you eat processed foods, and certain processed foods in particular, they'll start to kick off these hormones randomly. Mm-hmm. So what you have, and one of the side effects you have is this constant inflammation. Normal, general inflammation is one thing, but this chronic inflammation that you have, and all sorts of hormones just being fired at random times. So this really affects a person's health as well.
That's for the elder person, somebody who's of age, but for the youngsters, it actually causes absolute havoc with the bodies, because as they're growing older, they've got all these hormones anyway, and then you're adding all these chemicals into their bodies. So we think that, my child should have everything, and we say, if he wants a burger, he'll get a burger. And what we don't realize is we're actually poisoning him gradually and slowly. Yeah. And, then that's where you've got 14 and 15 year olds with diabetes.
Yeah.
You've got, 16, 17 year olds who've got cholesterol. High cholesterol.
After America, UK is the second obese country. After America. And that's one of the reasons is because of the food culture. Now the other thing is what it also creates, if you eat too much, it creates a hirs inside you. You want to have more. And I've seen it where, you're eating one morsel, you've got one in your hand and your eyes are on the third one. Yeah, because of hirs, I don't want anyone else to eat that. So you're eating one, you've got one in your hand and your eyes are on the third one. Now again, because, that hirs is inside you, that I don't want anyone to eat that.
It takes so I remember sitting down with a few Islamic brothers, and what happened was, and we sat down and there was a dish of meat, and one Islamic brother, and he didn't do it consciously, it wasn't conscious, I could tell it was subconscious, but he'd literally emptied out most of the meat into his own plate. Mm. And the three of us were watching it, and I don't even think he realized what he'd done. This was the scary thing about it. He didn't realize there was four of us here. This is the pot for all four of us and we're going to share it. And I thought, he's not done this consciously, because nobody would do it consciously. You wouldn't sit there and say, yeah, I'm going to have all of this, and I'm going to, after that, not having any of it, yeah? No, and he'd done it subconsciously. We were busy talking, and he just, and we thought, and we sat there, and he still didn't realize as we ate. So we all probably had, you know, one little piece of meat each, and he had a plate full of it, but he didn't realize. And it's the culture and the mentality we're in.
So it's so embedded into our minds, and it's
we went on the Madani Kafla once, and the host, mashallah, he made some food for us, and he goes, don't worry about tonight's food, I'm going to arrange it. So we said that we can't come to your house, bring it to the masjid. So he bought, mashallah, some good food, roti, biryani and all that. And we had someone with us as well. And this is no word of a lie, more than 10 rotiyan that guy ate himself.
Allah.
And he was eating, he laid down like this, and all he was doing was eating. And now, that guy, like you said, he didn't even know what he was doing. We thought, you know, there's nothing left for us. You know, and
it's almost like an automatic system where food arrives, and right, you've got to eat the maximum you can. And it comes back to what Amabai and I were discussing, which was that we haven't been trained. This is a very important part of our lives. And as parents as well, you need to, you know, instruct your children. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, this is one of the beauties of the Madani Kaflas of Dawat Islam. You know, a lot of the manners of food that I learned, and Alhamdulillah I've tried to pass on to my children, who have come from the Bargah of Amir al-Sunnah, because the Madani Kaflas have taught us. So, you know, sitting down on the floor, how to sit in the Sunnah way, and what we try to do is replicate that. And I know Hafizab does it as well with your children at home. So you say, you know, read the dua for starting, and you know, the sunnahs. We go around the table with the sunnahs of eating as well, and it makes children appreciate
Alhamdulillah
as well.
Also, you know, food consumption, because you've got to keep in mind that affects your gut, your stomach. And I think around about 80% of your immune system is actually sort of, you could say, fully based in your gut. So if that's affected, you're actually affecting a big portion of your immune system, the ability of your body to be able to fight off diseases. So in terms of, you know, just filling the stomach with as much food as you can, that's definitely, so this is why where we need to come back to the Islamic manners of eating. So we know why we're eating food and how to eat food. Because when we have a reason, when we, for example, have a reason, like we sort of hinted towards it earlier, that we want to gain energy from this so we can pray and we can focus on worship, then automatically it's a big no-no to stuff your stomach with as much as you can, because then you're going to feel really bloated, heavy, lazy, and you're not going to have the energy to go and pray and worship.
The whole point was, like you say, to gain the energy to carry on with your life and to build up your immune system and to make your body healthy. And it's almost ironic that the whole point of eating was to gain energy and to become healthier. But now, because of the process of eating, we're lazy and lethargic because we're overeating, and that very act of eating, which is supposed to make us healthy, is actually making us unhealthy because we're doing it
the wrong way. They normally say that, you know, you're supposed to eat to live. Now we live to eat.
Yeah.
You know, and that's what the case is most of the time. Mm-hmm. And again, I think, you know, the viewers of Madani Channel, because we only got about 7 minutes for this segment. So, words of advice.
Well, we're going to come back to it. I'm just going to quote you two sayings which are very, very important. They give us the appreciation of it. And the first is from Sayyidina Imam Ghazali Rahmatullahi. What he says is, eating food to a full stomach causes weakness of worship, and it loses the essence of worship, basically. Now, today, a lot of people complain, Hafsab, that namaz, you know, we don't get that sincerity and humbleness in namaz. Eat less and you will. The second thing, Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, ever since I have become a Muslim, I have not eaten food to a full stomach so that I can be blessed with the sweetness of worship.
Allah.
Likewise, since I became a Muslim, I have not had a full drink in the desire of having the drink of the vision of Almighty Allah.
Subhanallah.
And look at the beautiful Madni, you know, mindset that they were in controlling what you're eating.
Before eating, we've been commanded, these are teachings derived from either the ahadith of the Prophet ﷺ or the teachings of the scholars, that before eating, we do wudu. And the wudu of eating is what? Washing your hands and rinsing your mouth, washing your mouth. So that's one thing. Sitting posture, the way you sit, either you sit in that tahiyat position, sort of, you know, how we sit in salah, so on both of your knees in one sense, or you have one leg, the right leg, standing and you sit on your left leg. And then intentions, make intentions. These are mentioned in the beautiful book by Amir al-Sunnah Damat Barakatum al-Aliyah, Islamic Manners of Eating. So the viewers of Madani channel should obtain a copy of that and have a look through that. And then we're instructed to recite Tasmiyah, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, or the dua before eating. And then whilst eating, eat with the right hand. And from the area which is in front of you, if a few people are eating from the same plate, then eat from that area which is in front of you. And eat with three fingers. These are three fingers usually that we eat with. And then chew the food thoroughly. Chew it thoroughly so your stomach and your intestines aren't having to do the hard work, because your teeth have done that. And with regards to morsels, the amount of morsels and or the bites that we take, take small morsels and small bites so that they're easy for us to chew and process as well. Don't eat whilst standing up, and in between each morsel, keep reciting Ya Wajidu and keep saying Alhamdulillah. So keep doing the Dhikr of Allah throughout eating as well. So we're eating and at the same time we're gaining reward of the Dhikr of Allah as well. Muhammad. And in terms of drinking water, either drink water before eating or during it, somewhere in the middle, but not after it. So that's another thing that affects the health itself. And then we've already discussed moderation in eating food. So assigning a one-third for food and one-third for water. And then after eating, we have licking our fingers. This is something that we, you know,
very happening now, yeah.
But this actually has its own medical benefits as well. And this is also proven from the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, licking the fingers after having eaten. So these are the three fingers that we're using, so licking them as well. Then doing wudu after having finished as well. And before and after this wudu, this is basically washing the hands and rinsing the mouth. And this, alhamdulillah, brings blessings in the sustenance of a person, blessings in that person's household. And then even with regards to after having finished, you know, don't just leave the dishes there, but rather wash them and store them away nicely.
Eating with the hands, very rarely people act upon that as well. You know, tika, it's not a guna to eat with a spoon, but it's not a sunnah either, is it? And we need to try to revive the sunnah and try to have that at home. You know, because in your own home, you can try to do that. And I tend to say to the Islam brothers that if we can't do it at home, then how are you going to eat with your fingers when you're in a wedding and everyone's there with you?
We haven't got time to go into this in detail. But, you know, the food that is from the marketplace is deprived of blessings. And there are many, many sayings in relation to that. We haven't got time to go into them. So one thing that we would encourage is, even if you cook less and it's not as tasty, cook it at home.
Yeah.
Don't bring in this food which is deprived of blessings in this beautiful month of
Ramadan.
There
might be someone watching as a takeaway owner. He's going to be start looking for you now.
It doesn't matter. What I'm quoting is what the deen says,
Alhamdulillah.
And the Shariat says.
Alhamdulillah.
Yeah, and it is well documented. And you know, Ammar bhai, mashallah, is a learned scholar. It's well documented that the food from the marketplace is deprived of blessings compared to the food at home. You know, it's the food that's cooked at home with everything is a lot better. The other thing that we started off with, and it kind of neatly brings us full circle, is intention.
Mm-hmm.
When you sit down, make the right intention. And in the beautiful book that I mentioned, Islamic Manners of Eating, Amir al-Sunnah Damat Barakatum al-Aliyah gives us 43 intentions. Now, I've got time, obviously, to run through all 43. Mashallah, Amar bhai has given us very beautiful Madni pearls in relation to how we can eat. And I'm just going to very quickly mention a few of these, just to help us in this beautiful...
You've got 30 month. Seconds.
Make wudu, as you say. Now, make the intention that I'm going to eat to gain the strength to read the Quran, to serve my parents. I'm going to acquire religious knowledge, and this energy is going to be used for that. And you know, if alhamdulillah, you're fortunate traveling the Madni Kaflas, this energy is there. I'm going to ponder over the matters of the hereafter. I'm going to eat according to Sunnah as Amar bhai described. And there are all these good intentions. Now, the more intentions that you make, the more reward you will get.
Subhanallah.
You know, and sometimes we do things without intention. And what the scholars say is that you've done it totally without intention, you will not be rewarded for that.
Yeah.
And there was a beautiful vaqia that I'm going to finish off with. Amir al-Sunnah Damat Barakatum al-Aliyah was going somewhere and they stopped and they undid their Imam al-Sharif and started to tie it again. And Nigrani Shura Haji Imran al-Tari Damat Barakatum al-Aliyah said, you know, Hazur, why are you doing this? They said, well, I was thinking about something else. I tied my Imam al-Sharif. I didn't make the intention. So it's going to remain on my head for a few hours now. And there's no intention for putting it on. I didn't do the intention of sunnat.
Allahu
and so
Akbar.
I'm going to now, I took it off. And I thought, few hours, why should I waste them? I'm now tying it with the intention of...
Subhanallah. My dear Islam brothers and viewers of Madani Channel, that brings us to the end of our first segment, which was the topic of the week. Alhamdulillah Azawajal. You know, we hope, you know, not only you enjoyed this topic that we had today, but inshallah Azawajal, we're all going to work and try our best. And inshallah Azawajal, we're going to act upon it as well, inshallah.
Yes.
Swiftly moving on to our next segment, which is Proverb of the Week. Let's see what proverb we've got today, inshallah.
Let your heart shine bright. Let us take you to what is right.
Our proverb of the week, mashallah, is catch not a shadow and lose the substance. What do you think?
I think one of the first things that came to my mind, and Mawlana Jalaluddin Rumi has mentioned this in his Mathnawi Sharif, and generally the scholars, they sort of describe the world in a similar way, that when somebody is chasing the world, it's as though there's a bird flying in the sky.
Subhanallah.
But he's shooting arrows at the shadow of that bird.
Allahu
Akbar. Subhanallah.
And when he's shooting arrows at the shadow of that bird, he'll never get that bird. And he'll continue to run after it, continue chased after it, continue to chase after it to try to get it down. But he's never going to manage because he's constantly just shooting arrows and wasting arrows at the shadow. So the bird is never going to be, he's never going to catch the bird. So likewise with the world, when a person's so engrossed and so, you know, fully in the, sort of drowned in the love of the dunya and the love of the world, he's trying every bag in the trick that he has to try to catch and gain a portion of this dunya. And sort of what we were discussing earlier on as well, that when we eat food, you know, you said we have one morsel in our hand. We're eating one, the other one we have on our hand, and we're looking at the third. So the eyes are very greedy. So even when we think, I'm going to start to accumulate wealth, you have a small target in mind, but once you get that, you don't feel enough. You want more and more. And this is exactly what the Prophet ﷺ taught us, that when we have, if the son of Adam, if a person had two valleys of gold, he'd want a third one. Mm-hmm. So only the dust of the grave can fill his stomach.
I think, you know, it's my assumption to this will be, sometimes, you know, you're arguing over little things, but you're forgetting the main purpose. For example, if someone doesn't do something, and I've seen it practically as well, where we're saying, well, you shouldn't have done that. All we're doing is just, we're just concentrating on that little thing. You know, look at the wider picture, look at the bigger picture. You know, as they say that, we're still, you know, even if someone says, sits down and cries that, well, you know, I missed my train or I missed my bus. If you sit there and crying over it, you're not going to catch the next one. You missed it. Now try for the next one. You know, try work, get another ticket, get another one. You know, so look at the bigger picture.
Yeah,
that was nice, wasn't it?
It was.
Exactly.
I mean,
what you're hinting towards is actually a very common problem that we have. Is we deal with the symptoms, when there are certain symptoms and we start to focus on that, but we don't look at the root cause. So for example, if you've missed the train, why did you miss it? Is it because I got out of my house late, for example, or I woke up late? So that's the root cause that you need to go back to and fix that, rather than trying to fix this up here, because you could continue to fix some of the symptoms, but until you've dealt with the root causes, more and more are going to keep popping up. So that's very good.
I think another possible interpretation would be that in life generally, what we do is we have these goals and aspirations, but what our real goals and aspirations should be are not there. We're chasing the shadows. So we want to be rich, we want to be famous, and we think that is an achievement in itself, and that is the end point. And in actual fact, this is a shadow that you're chasing. The real essence of life was pleasing Allah and His Habib sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because it's very short. You've got a finite time, and in that finite time, you've got to do something that is useful to you for the rest of your existence. And I choose my words carefully. Your life is there, but your existence, you know, isn't over when you die. And this is the important thing that we have to understand. And there's that very famous hadith of Barka, so when Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was explaining in relation to, questions in the grave, etc., and what happens after death. And the great Hazrat Umar Farooq radiyallahu ta'ala asks, Ya Rasulallah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, will my intellect be intact? And Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, yes. So basically, the Ulmaikram write, that like we're now here analyzing everything, seeing everything will be the same. The only thing will be that now, when we want this body, my brain tells my hand to move and the body responds. And that connection breaks, so your body's dead. But your spirit and ruh and everything stays the same. So when you're in the grave, so the great Hazrat Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala, and this is the hasti that, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that shaitan changes his way. And he said, well, if my intellect will be intact, I'll be able to deal with the questions of the grave, or words to that effect, the rational. But we have to prepare for that. And so, in this proverb that you've chosen, one thing that came to mind was that, we chase the shadows.
Mm.
We chase the false things rather than the true meaning of life. And this is why sometimes, when we achieve whatever we want to, and we think, I've got here, but I'm not feeling that exhilaration that I should have done. I'm not feeling that satisfaction. I should have been feeling, right, now the life is complete. But yeah, it doesn't mean anything. I've bought the car, I've bought the house, and it's not there.
The scholars, they mentioned that, your life in this world, for example, we go to work, we eat. These are all your needs. Your goal isn't eating, your goal isn't going to work. Your goal is something else. As they say, that in the zarurat is these kind of things. Your maqsad is something else. Our goal was to please Allah Ta'ala. So we're in this world, and what we're doing is, we're trying to achieve these little kind of things, alake our intention should be something different. Allah mentions in the Quran that the life of this world is game and play, and the life of the hereafter is that what we needed to work for. Now, so the thing is, we need to understand that we're here in this world, we're supposed to be doing good things, offering our salah, but what we've done is we've gone on to fast food, we've gone on to eating all day long, we've gone on to making good money for ourselves, building a bank balance, big mansions. What have we got inside the grave? It's only going to be a 2-foot grave, but we haven't prepared anything for that. So Alhamdulillah Azawajal, this proverb, MashaAllah Azawajal, do give us some benefits. Next segment, please, inshallah.
Let your heart shine bright. Let us take you to what is right.
It's beautiful. The cover of it has been very beautifully designed as well. Alhamdulillah. This is my own copy, by the way.
MashaAllah.
And when it came through, I took one look at it and I thought, wow. It just gives you that impression of quality and mashallah. And then I had the privilege of reading some of the articles. One of the first ones was Halal and Haram Sustenance, and it was by Mufti Qasim Damad Barakatul Aliyah. This is the great scholar who has given us the tafsir of the Quran, Surat al-Jinan Sharif as well.
He's the head Mufti of Dawat Islami.
Head Mufti of Dawat Islami, mashallah. And what I particularly enjoy about Mufti Sahib, and there's an app with Mufti Sahib Beyonds on as well, Hafizab, is mashallah his analytical thinking about things and the way he answers questions. Mashallah,
amazing.
And some of that comes across in the first article on halal and haram. It's a very detailed article that gives you a summary over a few pages of the important things that we need to consider in everyday life. And then we've got the market in heaven, different mashallah articles.
What are we doing? What are you teaching us?
What we're going through is a couple of questions for the Madni Muzakara every Saturday.
Alhamdulillah,
someone gives us some beautiful Madni pearls. We had it this weekend as well, where there were a lot of things discussed and people asked different questions. One of the interesting questions in this particular copy of Mahnama, the monthly magazine, was that what is Baitul Ma'mur and where is it situated?
Subhanallah.
And the beautiful answer that Amir Rasulullah gave was Baitul Ma'mur is the name of the Qibla of the angels.
Subhanallah.
And it is situated in line of the blessed Kaaba on the seventh sky. So directly above the Kaaba Sharif in Makkah al-Mukarramah, and it's in the seventh heavens directly above it.
Mashallah.
And the angels perform its tawaf.
Subhanallah.
So just like we have a Kaaba, you're saying that the angels also have
their own Kaaba. Alhamdulillah.
Baitul Ma'mur.
there's another beautiful question, actually. It's a very interesting one as well. Somebody asked, calling out Sadai Medina after offering the sunnats of Fajr. So you go to the masjid, you perform your Fajr sunnats early, and then you go out into the locality to try and call people back for salah. This is one of the beautiful things that is taught in Dawat Islami, where people, before Fajr salah, they go around and they help wake people up, they ring them, or Sadai Medina we call it. And the question was that usually people do that before they arrive at the masjid. So they'll make their calls, they'll knock on for people, wake them up for namaz, bring them into the masjid. But is it permissible to come into the masjid Sharif, then to pray your Fajr sunnats, and while you're waiting for the farz, then go back out and call people? It's a very interesting question, actually. And so after offering sunnats of Fajr inside the masjid, can we go out and call out for Sadai Medina? And the answer was, no, you cannot, as performing something between the sunnats and farz that is contrary to takbirat tahrima is forbidden. A better approach is to go for Sadai Medina before offering the sunnats of Fajr salah. One should return to the masjid 5 minutes before the time for the farz and offer the sunnats so that one attains the privilege of offering the salah with jamaat and takbirah ula. Remember, it is superior to offer the sunnats of Fajr in the early time.
Subhanallah.
So, mashallah, beautiful Madni pearls. And this is the beauty of the Madni Muzakkar. You know, things like that we, little things that help us in everyday life. Alhamdulillah, during that Madni Muzakkar, 2 to 2.5 hours it is usually. And you know, you learn so much Islamic knowledge.
You know, some of the knowledge, you hardly can find it in the books. You know, it's the tajarbat of Amir Ahl Sunnat, you know. And Alhamdulillah, it's just amazing.
The diversity and the variety of questions is amazing as well. So it's constantly, like, it's not something that you get bored of, because it's like the same topic for 2.5 hours. But there's so much to learn, mashallah.
Alhamdulillah. Ji, what else is there?
There's a very interesting kind of question. Somebody asked me this in the Madani Muzakkaras, what is meant by Hakukullah? The rights of Allah, and Hakukul Ibad, the rights of the people. Now, this is a topic that is so vast that, you know, it would be very difficult if in one go somebody asked. But Alhamdulillah, this is one of the beauties of the pious people. They can summarize very complex concepts very easily. For, you know, people who, you know, like us, who have limited understanding, to understand and gain benefit from that. So this was asked, and Amir al-Sunnah's answer was this. Hakukullah means the rights of Allah Azza wa Jal. For example, Salat, Sawm, Fasting, Zakat and Hajj. Those not fulfilling them violate the rights of Allah Azza wa Jal. Hakukul Ibad refers to the rights of the people. There are so many rights of people upon us. For example, providing for those who are under our guardianship, returning loans after taking them, protecting one's dignity. Both rights have a lot of importance. Therefore, the rights of Allah Almighty shall not be violated, nor shall the rights of people. Subhanallah. A very beautiful way of summing it up. I mean, like I said, you could write books on this topic. But in essence, in a few words, Amir al-Sunnah al-Barakatum al-Ali has
explained. The topic of huquq and rights itself, it gives you such, you know, it helps you understand the true beauty of Islam.
Allah.
The amount of rights that we have that are mentioned in the books by the scholars in the books of Ahadith, and the amount of precautions that you should take, and how cautious you should be, and how considerate you should be of the society that you're in, of the people around you. It's amazing, mashallah.
You know, what really is heartwarming, Amarbe, is that back in the time of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I mean, it's all the time of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but in the time that Akka sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was gracing this world in the physical sense, you know, rights of people were violated all the time. The rich was the powerful. Slaves had no rights. Mm. It was Islam that abolished slavery. Women had no rights, and it's Islam that gave them rights. And today people distort that. And that's a separate topic, inshallah. You know, hopefully one day we can discuss that as well in detail. But, and then, you know, it was only in the last 100-150 years that this, you know, modern society embraced these, you know, slavery was abolished and everybody started to gain rights. It was only 40-50 years ago in most of the European countries that people got the right to vote. Women got the right to vote, and equal kind of standards came in. And the rights of animals, you've probably seen in the last 20-30 years, you know, the animals have rights and people protecting them. And yet the beauty of Islam is that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam not only abolished, you know, Islam abolished slavery, and Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam showed us the importance of that, but in that time, Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam showed us how we should be kind to animals and how they had rights. This was the beauty of Islam. And let me take one little example, Hafizab. Okay, this is an era where whoever's rich dominates, and this is an era where your kind of, you know, your family background and your history and your hasab nasab, as they call it, and your, you know, family
lineage
means everything. And your color of your skin and how you look means everything. And your status in society and how rich you are means everything. And it kind of dictates everything. And the best of creation, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, takes Sayyidina Bilal radiallahu ta'ala and places him on the roof of the Kaaba. No, and this is what Islam did.
Hazrat Umar radhiyallahu ta'ala used to call him by the name of Sayyiduna.
Sayyiduna Bilal.
Our leader, mashallah.
Subhanallah. So our master, even though before before his freedom, he was a slave.
Yeah.
But you know, the fact that Islam takes a person, and to the extent that a great personality like Sayyidina Umar radhiyallahu anhu, he is referring to him now as Sayyiduna Bilal, our master Bilal.
Allah.
So, you know, such a beautiful thing with regards to the rights of animals you mentioned. And then another beautiful thing is the amount of detail we have with regards to that. In terms of, for example, if you have an animal, not loading, overloading it, and even, you know, hunting. So, for example, if you're hunting, we have instructions, for example, if the bird has gone back at night and is now back at its nest, it's very easy for you to hunt that, but the Islamic teachings forbid that. That you should not go now and do so. So there is so much detail. So if even you were saying laws in countries, but once you've got a license for hunting, you don't have this detailed manual telling you when you can and when you can't. But yeah, these are the teachings of Islam with regards to being considerate. We were saying, you know, the Islamic scholars, they teach us that, let's say you are very well off, you're financially stable, but your neighbor isn't so financially stable compared to you, so he's not so well off. Now, first thing is, when you bring good food or any, you know, sweets or fruits or whatever, and or anything that is a good thing or a high cost thing, and your neighbor, you know, he cannot afford that. First thing is, let's take for example, you bought some bananas. First thing would be to go and also offer that to your neighbor.
Subhanallah.
But if you cannot, if you don't do that, then look at how considerate we still need to be. That when you've eaten that banana, for example, now do not leave the skin of that banana somewhere out there where it's easily visible.
Subhanallah.
If you bought sweets for your children, make sure that those wrappers of those sweets aren't easily visible. The reason being is because your neighbor is not well off. He may be, you see, these are simple things, but taken for example. So if he cannot afford those, and his kids see those things, his kids see that peeling of a banana, his kids see those wrappers of the sweets, and then they go to their father or their mother, and they demand the same thing. But their parents cannot provide them with that. Their parents will be disheartened, the kids will be disheartened. So, first thing is, go and offer it to them. If not, then make sure that this does not happen.
Subhanallah.
So this,
look how beautifully, you know, how much we're taught mercy, you know, to others. And it's just that feeling, you know, you don't want to dishearten them, so you hide these things from them. If you can't help them,
first is to help them, and if you cannot, at least be considerate to the extent that you're not putting that family through a hard time. These things, you know, the rights of people, when you were referring to, and rights itself, these things, they truly, really bring out the beauty of Islam.
Sadly, a point to finish on, where there's a will, there's a way. Our way is the end way, because we've finished on time. Inshallah, Azza wa Jalla. I hope you enjoyed today's silsila. Alhamdulillah, Azza wa Jalla. Mubarakheen, mashallah, Azza wa Jalla. Beautiful words of wisdom. Inshallah, Azza wa Jalla, my dear Islam brothers, we run out of time, but please keep watching Madani Channel.
Let your heart shine bright. Let us take you to what is right. Let your heart shine bright. Let us take you to what is right.